Hey, real quick, I'm so glad that you're here. We are doing a series called Crucial Conversations. We want to have conversations that matter with people because people matter. And I think it's important that we begin to really learn this discipline of what it looks like to have conversations with people. Just like slow down and really explain what God has done in our lives, to explain God's grace to them. But here's real talk. Question is, like, who does this include? We would be like rock stars, and we would answer, this includes everyone, right? And we'd be like, oh, that's so cool. Of course it includes everyone. But the problem is, we only like the people that we like. Isn't that right? We only like the people that look like us, vote like us, act like us. We only like the people that like the stuff that we like, and everybody else, well, I don't know what to do with them, right? But here's the beauty of God's grace is that God's grace reaches us right where we are and gives us an opportunity to act in obedience and do the same thing with those around us. So what do we do with the people that we don't like? Well, that's easy. We just cut them off. And if we see them as an enemy, we'll just block them on social media and we don't have anything to do with them. The problem is that's not the way that the Lord has called us to live. And what we want to do is unpack some of these truths today in God's Word. Now, what I love about this is really what's been the rhythm so far in this series of having crucial conversations, is having conversations with people and being bold enough to do it. But this particular conversation is one in which really God is having with one of his disciples, a guy named Ananias. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at this and this dialogue that he has, and I think many of us would be the same way. And our elder Steve read this for us just a second ago. Look at this. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus. Now I want to pause there to kind of give context, and it's important that we see the context. This disciple at Damascus, his name was Ananias. Now Damascus is important because it's about a 150-mile walk from Jerusalem. If you were to drive it, it's about 200 miles because you got to go around mountains and such. But 150-mile walk, and there the gospel is spread, and I want to explain why it spread in a few moments, but it's important to see that he was this far away. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and you can just imagine as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Lord is reaching out to you, and you get to hear from the Lord, and this is an incredible moment, and he leans in and says, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And he's like, huh. I mean, really, think about that. To have a moment where God calls you, and it's very similar if you remember the calling of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Like, he has this amazing moment where he sees God on his throne, and he's called to do these things, and he says, you know, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah's like, here I am, send me. And in that moment, just like this moment, it's not an easy calling. It's a very hard one. And he says, go to this guy named Saul. Now, real quick, I just want to give context as we go through this. Many of us think that Saul had his name changed once he came to Christ. Well, that's not the case at all. It's not like Abram to Abraham or like Jacob to Israel. In fact, the reason why it goes from Saul to Paul is because of the audience that he's reaching. He went from being part of a Jewish audience to a Gentile audience. And so it was just a change of the beginning letter. That's all it is. And so those of you who've used that, now you know context. Okay. So what's great here is he says, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain sight. And so Ananias hears this word from the Lord, and he's like, you betcha, I'm going right now. But that's not how he responds. Notice this. It says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. In fact, a lot of people have talked about it, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now, here's what's awesome. In this moment, he's telling God something that God already knows. He's like, but God, I don't know if you know this or not, but like, he's that guy. Remember Stephen, that guy that loved you, that was filled with the Spirit and was doing these things for you? Remember how Stephen was just praying and you were filling him and just helping him preach these amazing things? Like, this guy was part of that. Of course, God knows exactly who Saul is. And so he's given all these excuses and he's trying to push back, but he has reason for concern. So just to kind of give you the reading on that, let's go to Acts chapter 7 and start in verse 58. This is at the end of Stephen's life, one of the disciples of Jesus, early on in the book of Acts. In verse 58, it says this, "Then they cast him out of the city," this is Stephen, "and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," same guy. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out," Stephen prays, "says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling unto his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Which, I don't know about you, but that's one of those moments where he's behaving like Christ and how that would melt my heart if I were there. I am taking the life out of this man, and instead of him like heaping curses on me, he prays that God would forgive me for what I'm doing. Powerful. "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So all the followers of Christ, except the apostles, begin to spread. Reason why this is important, because it takes us back to Damascus. Why we have a guy named Ananias in Damascus, 150 miles from what happened here, is because of that spread. And so he is that far out as a result of this persecution that happened here as a result of Saul. And now Saul is in his neighborhood. So there's reason for fear in this prayer from Ananias to God. But going a little further, just to kind of further emphasize this, this is Paul in his own words later on in Galatians chapter 1 saying of himself in verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." I was doing everything possible to wipe this off the map. That's who he was. Now, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Like, this one that I'm calling you to go to has a purpose. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, and I love this phrase, "Brother Saul." Now, I don't know how you respond to that, but here's a guy that was just trying to use, like, his not going was this fear that this guy would kill him. And now his first, like, greeting to him, he calls him brother. He sees him as family. This work that the Spirit of God had to do in Ananias' life, where he would just so boldly be willing to say, "Brother," that's an uncommon work. And if we're real, many of us in this room, that's a hurdle for us. Because there are some people that we don't want to give them any kind of news, anything that would benefit them, anything that would transform their lives. That's a hurdle for us to even think, much less say. And that's the one that God called Ananias to go to. What's crazy about Ananias? We see him mentioned one more time. When Paul is like sharing the testimony of his faith and he talks about Ananias just as a reference point, and that's it. This moment of faithfulness where he steps in, even though he was afraid, and says, "Brother Paul." To be called brother when you were formerly an enemy is different. Something must have happened. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And this incredible work took place as a result of this fearful yet faithful follower of Christ. And many of us in this room, if we're honest, what God has called us to, who God has called us to go to, you're afraid of it. And I understand. It may be an individual that you have kind of written off, but for some reason, God in his grace won't let you write them off completely. It may be a people group that you've so written off, and you're like, there's no way that I'm going to pray that good would ever happen to them. But that's the very people that God is calling you to pray that God would soften their hearts and draw them to himself. This is the call. Now, you think if you're Ananias, what difference does it make? Well, it made a big difference. If you would, I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, for the first time I read this passage personally was back in the summer of 1996. 20-year-old, handsome, still with a head full of hair, Lewis Pollard, comes across this text. This is Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Some translation says violent opponent. Like I was so against everything that Christ stood for that I was taking out all his followers. And here's what's cool. What we just read from Acts 9, this is the theological testimony of what was happening in Paul's life underneath. So we hear the narrative, but now we get to hear the nitty-gritty of what was happening on the inside of him. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But why would God do such a work for somebody as terrible as Paul? Some of you in this room are asking the same question about you. Why in the world would God show his mercy and kindness to someone as terrible as you, as me? Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is where we say, praise the Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he says, I am the foremost. Some of you memorize that as I am the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the worst of the worst. Why would he do that? He says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the worst, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He's like, the reason why God would give a vision to a guy named Ananias to go to a guy's house named Judas on the straight street to come and pray over me. The reason why that would happen is because I'm the worst of the worst. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent, violent opponent of Christ, and he called me so that anybody else who would ever exist on this planet could know that God's grace could reach them. If he could reach me, Paul says, then he can reach you. And you're here and like, okay, but Lewis, I'm not that bad. You're probably worse than you think. Most of us lack self-awareness, especially with our sinfulness. As Tim Keller would say, you are worse of a sinner than you think, but God's grace and mercy are greater than you can ever imagine. And so I want to lean in as a brother, as a friend, and say the reason why God in his grace would so reach out to you is not just for you. That's what Paul came to the conclusion. He didn't just save me just so that I can be saved. He saved me so that others around me could see that God's grace is available for them. And that one little act of obedience, even though laced, saturated in fear from Ananias, and him coming in and saying, "Brother Paul, the Lord gave me a vision to come to this moment to lay hands on you so that you can receive the Holy Spirit." Like, that moment led to many other moments where the Apostle Paul is proclaiming the gospel. We're going to talk about it in a couple of weeks. Like, this uncommon work that took place as an act of obedience from Ananias made way for that. God in his grace did something greater than anyone could imagine in that moment. Because you have to be honest, like, if you're Ananias, there's like no way you're thinking this. All you're thinking is, "I hope this isn't a trick. I hope that I heard from the Lord rightly. I hope it wasn't what I ate for breakfast. I hope I heard him right." I could just imagine all the kids and youth volunteers at First Baptist Church, Clearwater, South Carolina. I could just imagine they would have prayer meetings to find some way to put up with me. Who's the next volunteer that's going to step in for little Lewis? Because that kid is running us crazy. But they never stopped showing up because I never stopped showing up. And I remember it was a Sunday night after the service, after Brother John was gone, and about right here in the sanctuary, two youth volunteers leaned in and said, "We believe that God is calling you to do his work." I say that and I get a little emotional and choked up because those two youth volunteers had no idea. They were just being obedient. So what if you and I begin to live this out too? A couple weeks ago, I shared just in passing at the end of the message, just a little bit from the Great Commandment. And my buddy Jeff right here came up to me after he beelined to me and said, "Hey, it's a test of us loving God with all that we are as us loving our neighbor as ourselves." And I'm glad he reminded me of that. I want to share that with you just briefly. Look at this with me. What was Ananias thinking when he actually went? I would say that he was obeying the word of the Lord. So in Matthew 22, what's happened already is Jesus has already silenced the Sadducees. So the Pharisees are like, "Okay, it's our turn." And so they go to Jesus to try to like corner him. And they're like, okay. "What's the greatest commandment, Jesus?" To trap him. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He says, "This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And here's what's cool, and this was the point my brother made for me. There's no way to quantify or prove that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, unless you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So Ananias can be like, "Lord, I love you with every bit of who I am. I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, everything," right? And God says to him, "Okay, I need you to go to that guy Saul, and I need you to love him like you love me, like you love you." And he did. So my challenge as your brother is, many of us in this room, we would say, like, I mean, we would even post it on social media, "I love God with every bit of who I am, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind," right? And we would say it and claim it, be bold about it. We would put it in italics, capitalized, to show that we're yelling it, whatever your way is. Maybe some emojis to really emphasize it. But will you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Because that's the call here. What would it look like? What would it look like if the people who claim to know and love Jesus actually love their neighbor as they love themselves? Well, it would look like people loving people despite other people's obstacles. Instead of seeing people as an obstacle, they begin to see people as an opportunity to tell about Jesus. That's what it would look like. It would look like people beginning to see people, instead of seeing them as a barrier or as an obstacle to their plan, they begin to see them as the plan. And I understand it. I watch the news too. And when I watch the news, it's really, really difficult for me to love some of the people that are in this planet. But then I think about that crazy little kid that kept showing up in Clearwater at that Baptist church who didn't deserve God's grace either. And if he would call me and love me, then that means he can love them. So I don't know who it is in your life. I don't know. I don't know who it is that hurt you or that you've got this thing against. But because you love God, because you love him, you can love them. Ultimately, because you've seen that he's loved you, you can love them. And he deserves to be known by them, whether you think so or not. So what I want to do as your brother is pray for you, that you would see God's grace in your life, and that would so motivate you, so drive you to share that grace with others. That you would understand, like, the reason why he has saved you as the worst is so that he might display his perfect patience and kindness to those who would believe after seeing what God's done in your life. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for your kindness and your mercy, how you have reached them right here, right now, in this moment. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us begin to pray for and eventually, by obedience, share your love with people, even people that we see as not deserving, as enemies. Lord God, that we would do whatever it takes and then hopefully one day, like Ananias, be able to look those people in the eyes and see them as a brother or a sister in Christ. Lord, do this work in us, because this is nothing that we can do on our own. It takes your Spirit, your power to do what you've called us to do. And Father, we thank you that you are with us. As the verse from Psalm 118 that Haven read earlier in our testimony, what an incredible gift that is that you are with us. So Father, we thank you for this. We place our trust and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am done, so it's okay. She's like, bro, you're on the clock. It's okay. So a couple things I want to share with you. This week, we have a missions team going to Mombasa, Kenya. Jeff and Sheila from our campus are leading like a large group of people from all of our campuses. And so I want to remind you to pray for Jeff and Sheila Smith. They're at the other campuses getting prayed for by them, but they're part of us, so we're praying for them too. Okay? And then sometimes, like, we don't do this, and I want to pray. We have several people in our church who are going through some of the hardest times of their life right now. And so what I want to do is just have kind of a pastoral prayer. So as I'm praying, I would ask that you would pray with me for them. You may know their stories around you, you may not, but let's just do this together and just pray for our brothers and sisters, for those around us who are just going through some of the most difficult experiences of their life. Let's do this together. Father, in Jesus' name, we do want to pray for Jeff and Sheila and the team that are leading, that are going to Mombasa. We're grateful for their obedience and their willingness to lead. But Lord God, in this room, our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Lord, we ask that you would hear the intercession from those that you have redeemed and called by your blood, filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that they would claim healing over those people. Lord God, that in Jesus' name, these people and situations and circumstances would be healed. And that, Lord God, you would do an uncommon work of changing and transforming things, lives, Lord God, for your glory. We trust you with this. In Jesus' name, amen. The church family, we love you. It is our joy that we get to serve alongside of you. Go in Jesus' name and have a great week.